a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greetings this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. The second reading is Matthew chapter 2, 1 to 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, during the time of King Herod, the Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem of Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully. Search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. May God bless these wonderful readings to his glorious name. Amen. Amen.
you.
Father, we thank you for your servant this morning as he brings your word. Would you anoint him with your mighty Holy Spirit this morning? May he speak as your oracle this morning. May the word that he speaks be like fire, Lord, to burn every shaft. May it come like hammer to break up rocky situation. In the name of Jesus, Lord, anoint us with the grace to be hearers and doers of your word. Amen. In the name of Jesus. And may these words be accompanied with signs and wonders. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay. Whereas it's Christmas, I thought it'd be appropriate if we had a Christmas theme for our talk today, following on from the carol service and then our Christmas Eve service this coming Friday. In the new year, we're going to have starting a new series on Psalm 23. And then following that, we're going to have another series on the Lord's Prayer, where we're going to unpack the Lord's Prayer and what it actually means, because it's such an important one. But in the meantime, we're on the Christmas theme, and I thought it'd be good for us this morning to very briefly just touch on one or two of the facts about Christmas, because we no longer live in an age where we can take for granted that everyone knows the Christmas story. When I used to go to school many, many years ago, although not everybody was a Christian, obviously, at school, we used to have Christian assemblies, and there would always be the Christian story. So everybody at least knew the Christmas story. Everybody knew about Jesus, even though they didn't follow him. Nowadays, when I go and do assemblies at schools, if they're not a church school, we have to ask permission to pray, and often they will say, no, you can't pray. You can just share a final reflection at the end. But even in the church schools that we go to, children no longer know who Jesus is. The only knowledge of Jesus they have is of him as a swear word. Other than that, they don't know. So gone are the days where we can assume that this is a Christian country, because it isn't anymore. Gone are the days where we can assume that everybody knows the Christian story and why Jesus came, etc., even though they don't believe it. So I'm just going to touch on a couple of facts of the Christmas story with that context in mind this morning. The details I want to focus on specifically today is the fact that Mary was a virgin when she gave birth to Jesus, and secondly, to focus on the star that guided the Magi, or the three wise men, as they're often referred to. And the Bible tells us that these are facts, but many people find this difficult to believe, and they conclude that the virgin birth, for example, is something that Christians have either made up or misunderstood, misinterpreted. However, the virgin birth is not only true, but it's actually essential, I want to suggest to you, to the Christmas story and the Christian faith. It's essential. So why is the virgin birth essential to the Christmas faith and story? Well, first of all, the Bible tells us that Jesus was born of a virgin. The Bible tells us that Jesus was born of a virgin. So if we take the Bible as an authority, then we must trust what it says. Is that right? If we're saying that the Bible is the word of God, and the Bible says that Jesus was born of the Virgin, then we take it as being true. If we begin to deny the parts of the Bible that we don't like, or those bits that we find difficult, or those bits that we want to chop and change and rearrange in order that they can fit around our chosen lifestyle, then we're no longer looking at the Bible as an authority. What we're actually doing is we're looking at ourselves as an authority. And the Bible is very clear that Jesus was born of a virgin. But then you might ask, well, fair enough, Mike, but what difference does it make? Does it really matter that Mary was a virgin? And my response to you would be, well, ask yourself this question. Well, let me ask you this question. Who else do you know that's ever been born of a virgin? Hands up if you know somebody who's been born of a virgin. Anybody know anybody? No. It's impossible, isn't it? It's impossible. Well, that means that Jesus' birth was miraculous. If it's true, then it was miraculous. We can't explain it away. It could only have happened as a result of God's intervention, because nobody can be born of a virgin. Let me just move this because it's blocking my view and I can't see everybody. Okay, that's better. So that's the first thing. Secondly, the virgin birth is also important because it means that Jesus was not subject to the curse of sin that is in all human beings. Let me give you an example, an illustration of what I mean to help you understand that phrase. Imagine that there's a family that has an unfortunate genetic disorder that is passed on to every child born in that family. It's a genetic order. You can't get away from it. And this genetic disorder will eventually cause the members of the family to die. It's a genetic disease, and you're going to die from it if you're part of that family. Their only hope of survival is that there will be somebody within the family who is not infected with or is not affected by this genetic disorder. And then they can take their bone marrow out and replace it with theirs and live. But that's absolutely impossible because you can't be a family member and not carry this hereditary disease. So there's no way around it. You have no hope. And you know that you're going to die from the disease. Well, the Bible tells us that the whole human race is afflicted with a genetic family disease, the disease of sin. It's a word that not everybody likes to use anymore. But sin is sin. And if you don't understand sin, and if you don't teach sin, then you cannot fully understand why Jesus had to die on the cross if you take sin away out of the Bible teaching. You'll never understand why he had to die. We're born of sinful parents. However good our parents and lovely our parents might be, they're still sinful parents. We have the hereditary disease. And as a result, we too are born sinful. And if left untreated, this sin will eventually lead to eternal death, the Bible says. Spiritual separation from God for all eternity. And the only hope that we have is for someone amongst us who is not born of sinful parents. But that's impossible because we are all born from infected parents. And that is where the virgin birth comes in, because Jesus uniquely satisfies that criteria. He was not conceived by sinful parents. He was conceived by God. Therefore, he is not infected by the same disease that we are. His genes are not from Mary or from Joseph. He was conceived by God. So therefore, he's not infected by that same disease of sin. He has the unique distinction of being human, part of the human family, and yet not infected by the family genetic disease. And so therefore, he is able to save you and me from that disease. His bone marrow can be transferred, as it were, into our bones and replace our sinful bone marrow with his perfect bone marrow, and we can be healed of the sin. So the virgin birth is crucial to the Christmas story. It tells us who this child was and what he's capable of doing. So the virgin birth is important, and it matters, and it's crucial. Secondly, let's look at the star in the east. Let me give you a few details around the wise men and the star in the east. We don't actually know how many wise men there were. People say assume it was three because there was three presents, but we don't actually know for sure how many wise men there were. We don't know for sure what their background was. The likelihood is they were pagan scholars or astrologers. We don't know exactly where they came from, although most Bible scholars say it may have been from Persia or modern-day Iraq, as we know it. But we're told in Matthew chapter 2 that the wise men saw the star in the east and they followed it. And it led them to where Jesus was, stopping directly over where he was staying. The place where they presented him with their gifts. It wasn't actually at the stable where he was born. Jesus was a toddler by this time. We're often presented in the nativity plays with the three kings, the wise men, bringing their gifts to baby Jesus. It wasn't at that time that the gifts were given. It was further down the lines. And this star stopped directly over where he was staying. And that was the place where they presented him with their gifts. There's many scientific theories about the star in the east, but none that can explain how a star can move and then stop directly over one particular place. How does that happen? And because it's beyond science to explain how that can happen, it has been dismissed as fantasy or a kid's story, something that was invented for the nativity. Can't happen. We can't explain it, so therefore it can't happen. But there is, of course, the option that it was a supernatural act. That this stellar event was orchestrated by God, the one and only God, specifically to announce the arrival of his son into the world. But these things are beyond science, beyond the natural. They're supernatural. But that shouldn't cause us to believe that they didn't happen. So, for example, the other night, I went and sat down on a rare occasion, switched the TV on to watch a film that I wanted to watch and not what my wife and daughter wanted to watch. And I have to sit and watch it with them. I had the luxury of they were doing something else. So I seized the moment and grabbed the lounge and the TV to watch something. I knew they were going to be preoccupied for a couple of hours. And I thought, yes, I can watch something that I want to watch, you know. So I did that. But I have no idea. I sat down, got the remote, pressed the button, and there it comes on. I have no idea how that happened. How does that happen? I just can't get my head around it. It never ceases to amaze me. How can I press a button and then suddenly there are moving, speaking human beings in my living room entertaining me? How does that work? How do they actually get through those wires and into the back of the screen and then suddenly they're there? And that, what about all the background and everything else? How does that work? I have no idea. Even if you sat down and explained it to me, I would not understand it. My mind would not be able to get around that. But it would be the height of arrogance on my part to claim that it is impossible for me to watch a film on TV simply because my mind is limited in its ability to explain how that happens. Whether I have an explanation for how exactly it happened doesn't matter. It's true regardless. It's there. It's happened, even though I can't explain it. Therefore, it's a fallacy to say that the truth of something depends on my ability to explain it. It's a fallacy that the truth of something depends on my ability to explain it. We can't explain loads of things, but it does not mean that they're not true. It does not mean that they didn't occur. I can't explain the star of the east to you, how it stopped at a particular place and remained there until the wise men came. I can't explain the virgin birth to you, how it is that God can conceive a child in a virgin. I can't explain it to you. But what I can tell you is that the Bible tells us that it happened and that I think there is good reason to believe it. What the Magi saw in the sky was actually very significant to them and for the human race. It's probable that the Magi were magicians, as I said, or astrologers or in other words, they were pagans. They were pagans who looked to the stars for guidance, as some people still do today. And God chose to reach out to these people, these pagans, where they were, in a way that they would understand and speak to them in the language that they could understand. And the presence of the Magi in the Christmas story and the humble shepherds, who we're not touching on this morning, the humble shepherds before them, the shepherds were the lowest people on the social ladder, the lowest of the low. So we have those who are educated and high up, and then we have the lowest of the low. We have those who were waiting for the Messiah to be born, the shepherds. They were Jewish. They would have known the scriptures and been waiting for a Messiah. And we have pagans and magicians who would have had no concept or idea of a Messiah, all gathering to the place, to see Jesus. But the fact that these Magi and the shepherds, the lowest of the low, were there indicates the fact that Jesus would be the king of not only the Jews, but of all men and women, regardless of class, religion, background, social status, or nationality. All could come to him. Everybody could come to him. No exceptions. And the biggest question regarding the Christmas story is, why would God choose to send his only son to earth, especially in the manner that he did? Why would he do that? Well, we touched on it the other night at the carol service. First of all, it was so that we might have a God who can identify, who we can identify with, and who can identify with us. Hebrews 4 verse 15 says, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize," referring to Jesus, "who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. But we have one who was tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin." Jesus Christ, God himself, came and took on human flesh so that we can turn to him with our fears, with our insecurities, with our weaknesses, with our temptations, and have the confidence that he would never condemn us because he understands what it's like to be human. No other religion has a God like that. He has experienced and been where we have. He knows. He's not some sort of distant or impersonal God. He knows what it's like to lose a loved one. He knows what it's like to be lonely. He knows what it's like to be betrayed, rejected, or ridiculed. He knows what it's like to be single. He knows what it's like not to have children. He knows what it's like to be part of a single parent family. His human father died. He knows what it's like not to have money or own property or to be misunderstood. He knows what it's like to be treated unjustly. He can feel hungry when he doesn't eat like we do. He grows tired like we do. He can get frustrated like we do. He knows what it's like. So we have a God, whatever we're going through, that we can't say to him, "You don't know what it's like." We cannot say that to him because he does know what it's like. And that's why we can come to him in prayer and say, "Lord, this is my situation. Help me. You know," because he does. So that's the first reason. Secondly, that God sent his only son. Secondly, Jesus was sent to earth to die. It's interesting, and it's no coincidence to see the gifts that were brought by the Magi. First, gold. Why gold? Well, gold is a valuable substance, and we know that gold is a gift that's fit for a king only. That's what you gave, kings, gold. So the first present was gold, representing kingship, king. Then they gave him frankincense. Frankincense is a type of incense, and incense was used in sacrifices, who? To God. Sacrifices to God. So this symbolized Jesus' divine nature, that he was God, he was divine. And thirdly, they presented him with myrrh. And that's myrrh is an ancient embalming material. It was put onto dead bodies to help preserve them. What a weird gift to bring to a child. Why would you bring myrrh as a gift to a child? But when you understand that this child was born to die, then it makes sense. So these gifts of the wise men foreshadowed who Jesus is, Jesus' purpose. That the gold represented that Jesus is the King of Kings. They weren't to know any of this. Why their presence symbolized or represented these truths. But the gold represented the fact that Jesus is the King of Kings, the frankincense, that he's also God, and myrrh, that he was born to die in our place. But wonderfully, Jesus' death was not the end of God's plan. That wasn't it. Because Jesus, looking forward now, we'll be looking at Easter in the new year, Jesus was also raised from the dead, demonstrating his victory over death and sin once for all, which was why the baby came. Jesus' death and resurrection makes it possible for us to be declared innocent before God, to be saved from our own sin, the penalty of which is an eternity in hell. So we can all, when you come to Jesus, we can have a bone marrow transplant. And we have the marrow of Jesus running through our bones instead of the marrow of our sinful parentage. No disrespect to our parents, but you know what I mean by that. Of which the sin is eternity in hell. And friends, make no mistake, another thing that's very rarely taught on these days is hell. Friends, hell is a real place where real people go. It is a real place where real people that we know have gone or will go. Sorry, that's my phone. It's my phone. Really sorry. It'll stop in a minute. Please stop. And Jesus' death was sufficient to pay the penalty for everyone so that we don't have to go there. People, you know, often people say to me, how can a God of love send people to hell? And I say, he doesn't. People choose to go there. He doesn't send them. He's not. He doesn't pick people up. He's done everything that he can to prevent that from happening. What more can he do than give his life so that that will not happen? So don't ever say that God, how can a God of love send people to hell? It's the last thing he wants. People choose to go there. This is the way to avoid it, or this is the way to it. Your call. Your call. His death was sufficient to pay the penalty for everyone, but the penalty is only actually paid for those who trust in him and acknowledge him as their king, as their God and their king. It's there for everyone, but not everybody will receive it because they have to choose to do so. So as we close this morning, I hope this morning that you realize that we are not merely following a fairy story that has been passed down through the ages, but we're celebrating a historical event. That this baby came into the world 2,000 years ago and changed everything. Nothing's ever been the same since. And ever since Adam and Eve, we have been sinful people ever since they decided to disobey God and allowed sin to come in the world. We have inherited sin, and we have been sinful people. We have rebelled, whether we realize it or not, or like it or not. We have rebelled against God as a society and as individuals. So we deserve condemnation. But the story of the birth of Jesus tells us of a king and of a God stepping out of his throne and coming to earth to live with those who rebelled against his kingdom. And he not only chose to live amongst us, but he chose to die so that we could be set free, cured from our sinful bone marrow, even though we had consistently rebelled against him. And many people in our country this coming week and all over the world will celebrate Christmas without really understanding it. They won't really know what they're celebrating. It's bizarre, isn't it? They don't know why they're celebrating. To celebrate Christmas without knowing what really happened is to completely miss the point. It's no different than thinking that Easter is about a bunny who brings chocolates, or that Guy Fawkes is just about fireworks only and don't know the story behind that. Christmas is a celebration of the gift God has given to us, an opportunity to be forgiven, an opportunity to have a bone marrow transplant. And if you haven't accepted this gift, then you have no reason at all to celebrate Christmas, and you're completely missing the point. But if you have accepted and you have trusted, then you have great reason to celebrate, not just during the Christmas season, but throughout the year. Throughout the year. So please, before you continue with your Christmas planning, make sure that you understand the reason that you're celebrating. Jesus offers you the chance to be set free. All that is required of you is that you accept it. So this Christmas, if you haven't already done so, or if you've lost sight of the fact of what you have done, make Jesus the first priority in your life, either for the first time or afresh. Recommit. Live for him and acknowledge that he is the reason that you have the hope that is within you. Can I invite you to stand, and we're going to pray. And we're going to go into our final song, hymn. But before I pray, we had some words and pictures in our pre-service prayer meeting. If you haven't been to that, can I encourage you to come along? It's an amazing prayer meeting. The Spirit of God really rests upon that meeting in power. It was so powerful again this morning. There was about, over 15 of us in there, in that little room, and it was powerful. So I encourage you to come along for your benefit, actually, for your benefit. Not anybody else's at the end of the day. If nothing else, for your benefit, because it really is a wonderful way to start off worship. But in that meeting, we had some words and pictures. We had the word rejoice. Rejoice and do not fear. Rejoice, even if you do fear, rejoice. Rejoice. And then we had a picture of Jesus as the lion and the lamb. And the picture was specific around the lion. And that the lion was walking behind this person, everywhere they went. And again, it's all around fear. That the interpretation of that was that if Jesus the lion has got your back, then who can you be afraid of? What is there to be afraid of? If Jesus the lion is walking behind you, if he's got your back, if he's covering your back, who would you be afraid of? And then we had a word about the Israelites coming, the Lord bringing them through the desert and providing for them with water and with food throughout their journey through the desert towards the promised land. And there may be somebody, even this Christmas now, and you're wondering, Lord, how how is God going to provide for us? You're concerned about your finances or physical provision. And the Lord wants to remind you this morning that he is your provider. And if he provided for the Israelites through the desert, he's going to provide for you as well, that you need just to rest on his promise that he will give you what you need. And then the final picture we had was one of stairs, a staircase. And the picture of that was to keep going up the stairs and not looking back. Don't look back. Keep going up the stairs and don't look back. It may be relevant to you. It could be something about your old life. Maybe you're walking up on this journey with God. Keep your focus up there. Don't keep turning back to your old life and reminiscing on that, unless it's to thank God for delivering you from it. Keep going up the stairs. Don't look back. If any of those words resonate with you, or if anything else if the Spirit of God has touched or impressed upon you in any other way this morning, we don't want you to leave here without being prayed for. And during this final song, I just want to invite you just to come forward here to the sides if you want someone to pray with you or to just stand with you. We'd love to do that for you. So please respond if the Lord has convicted you of either one of these words or anything else this morning. We need to do business with God when he prompts us in order to continue to be moving forward. And this is a safe place for us to do that. So I just want to pray, go into our final song, and then invite you to respond accordingly. And when people do, those of you who we don't have a set ministry team today, but those of you who are authorized to minister, please do come forward and pray for those who respond. Father, we want to thank you for your incredible gift of Jesus Christ. Lord, we can't fully get our heads or minds around this wonderful truth. Father, we were dead in our sin and transgressions. We rebelled against you as a human race. We pushed you out. And the penalty for that was just what we asked for, separation from God. It's what we wanted. But in your grace and your mercy, you saw that we were dying in our sins with no way back to you. And in your grace and mercy, you made a way back into a right relationship with you. You made a way where there seemed to be no way. Lord, we can't give ourselves a marrow or blood transfusion to eradicate the sin that runs through our body. But you found a way to do it through the precious blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross for each one of us who chooses to receive him as Lord and Savior. And Father, we thank you for that wonderful truth that many of us here in this room this morning can testify to that wonderful miracle that you have transformed us. And although whilst we still live in a fallen world and we still have the battle with sin that is ongoing, we thank you that on that final day when we come face to face with you, you will see us as you see Jesus, pure, perfect, spotless, and holy, because we've had the transfusion, and you will welcome us into your presence for all eternity. And the battle with sin will be no more then. So Lord, we thank you for that wonderful truth, even though we can't fully understand it. But because we don't fully understand it or how it works, doesn't make it true. It doesn't make it not true. So we thank you for it. We thank you for your presence here. We thank you for all that you have unveiled to us this morning. And we respond to you now, Lord, so that we may continue to move forward in our walk and our relationship with you. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the miracle of his birth. We thank you for Christmas and all that we have to celebrate as a result of it. Lord, we thank you. Amen.